being done with this series on practical Christian living. We're going to make our way all the way through these general epistles because there's so much for everyday Christian living. But we are going to be finishing up the book of James today. And so, James chapter 5, and I want us to consider verses 19 and 20 as our text here, but let's, by way of introduction here, James is coming to a close. The book itself is coming to a close. And I was going to say this earlier today, and I had failed to mention it earlier, but I have been blessed by this study in the series in James. I have studied this portion of Scripture and actually taught it before in Bible Institute classes, but just preaching through it again has been a huge blessing to me, and I have been encouraged and strengthened and challenged in my own life through this series so far, and I'm trusting and praying that you have experienced the same thing. God wants us to be growing spiritually, and there's something wrong if we are not continually gaining higher ground in the Christian life. Because there's never a time when we reach sinless perfection or we reach the point where we have gained enough in spiritual maturity. Because we are supposed to be conformed into the image of Christ. And in this life, as long as we live, we will never fully be conformed into the image of Christ. And so, therefore, we always need to be gaining higher ground and growing. And it's so important for us to have the Word of God as the source for our spiritual growth. And so important for us to be applying God's Word. And it happened and occurred in my own life through the series of messages. And I expect the Lord to continue to grow me as well as we study through His Word. But James has covered a lot of different things that relate to everyday life. And just let me refresh your memory just a little bit here. Way back in James chapter 1, we started talking about faith. Faith despite trials and circumstances, and how we can trust God and His character, that He does all things well. And no matter what trial comes into life, it's always for a spiritual good. And we can trust the Lord through temptations. We learned about where temptations come from our own sinful, lustful flesh. Remember those messages that we were talking about? Our own lustful heart, that it's deceitful and wicked. And then we looked at about how to be fortified against temptation. How can we use the Word of God to strengthen our life and fortify ourselves against the temptations of this flesh? We looked at how we ought to handle material things in this world. We looked at how we have to have the right relationship with other people, how it takes a spirit of humility, and that's the key to having right relationships with other people. We talked about the tongue in James chapter 3, the tongue chapter, if you will. And the use of the tongue and how it can affect not only relationships with other people, but it affects our relationship with God. We talked about the sin of partiality, if you remember that. And how in James chapter 4, it wasn't in James chapter 4, but I think it was in James chapter 2, actually, where some would look down on others when they would come in, and if they have, you know, they look like they have riches and they have wealth, and they would say, "You sit here," and you know, you give them the best place, but then those that are clothed in rags, we would look down upon. We talked about that. We looked at the sin of partiality and the right view of self. We talked about profession versus possession and what real salvation produces in the life. And what is that? It produces good works. Not words. We also talked about patience, that it's a virtue. You have to have patience with people and patience with circumstances in life. We talked about the rapture, living with the right perspective, having eternity in view, and so much more. We've talked about a lot of different things, all that relate to everyday Christian living. And there's much more ahead as we start in the book of 1 Peter next week. Most of these things that we've covered throughout the book of James either deal with our own personal life or they deal with our relationships to other people. I don't know if you've made that connection or not throughout this, but most everything either deals with our own personal life or our relationships to other people and how we relate and deal with others. And we want to look at the last two verses in James here this afternoon, and we find one final reminder to be watchful in our own spiritual life, and also to be watchful for each other. So let's look at James chapter 5 and verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. The first principle that we find here in verse 19 is the reminder of the danger of straying. A reminder of the danger of straying. He says, brethren, he's talking to saved people, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. And here is the reminder of the danger of straying from the truth. He says, brethren, saved people, you, if any of you do err from the truth. He's talking to saints and reminding us of the danger that is ever present. We may be standing strong now, but that is no guarantee of tomorrow, because we're sinful people and we're prone to failure. And so the reminder has to be there before us. There's always a danger of straying from the truth. He says, if any of you do stray from the truth. And so that's no guarantee that tomorrow we're going to be standing. The word err here is a Greek word, and it means to roam from safety. It means to go astray. It means to wander or be out of the way. So think about this. Brethren, brothers and sisters, if any of you do roam from safety, if any of you stray or wander away from the truth is the standard, the truth is the place that we need to be, and he says, if any of you stray or wander from the, where is the place of safety then, according to this passage of Scripture? What is safety? Where is the place of safety? In the truth. The truth is the place of safety. And he says, if you go astray, if you wander, if you be out of the way. And so there's the reminder of this danger. He says, from the truth. What is the truth then? Truth is right thinking according to the Word of God. That is the standard of truth. And Jesus said that it will sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the place of safety is right thinking according to the Word of God. And there's a danger of straying from it. In other words, there is grave danger in straying from right thinking, because ultimately it leads to how we act and how we behave in daily life, right? Because you don't act without thinking first. Well, some people probably do. Some people probably act without thinking. But typically, you have a way of thinking which produces a way of acting. In order to have the right action, there first needs to be right thinking. And it's the place of safety, truth, according to the Word of God. So, the question then becomes, if there's a danger of straying from the truth or wandering away from it, what is it that causes us to wander from truth? What causes us to stray from truth? And by the way, the title of the message this afternoon is The Straying Saint. The Straying Saint. So what causes us to wander from the truth? Well, it could be a number of things, like the allurements of the world, for example. The allurements of the world and the way of thinking that the world has, the philosophy of the world, can cause us to stray from the truth. Worldly entertainments can cause us to wander from the truth. You know, the culture and the embracing the cultural change and the cultural norm can and will permeate the heart and the minds of God's people. Let me tell you something, folks. You cannot fill your life up with the things of this world and the entertainments of this world and not be affected by it. For example, the world's embracing of homosexuality right now is a direct result of the entertainment industry in our culture. It used to be that people were horrified and shocked of somebody coming out, right? But over time, because of the culture changing and the cultural norm embracing this, quote, alternate lifestyle, has caused an acceptance of perversion and a falling away from truth, from God's natural order and God's standard of things. How does that happen? Hollywood puts out television programs, primetime television programs, that just applaud and exalt homosexuality as something that is great and good and normal. And most of the time, the people's minds and people's hearts begin to change in how they think and how they perceive and how they receive things based on the entertainment society in our culture. When it's applauded as normal, and you know, they put it in the sitcoms, you know, those half-hour TV programs that are so funny and lighthearted and so this kind of stuff, and they put that lifestyle in there and they just throw it in your face and they're just normal people and it's happy, it's go lucky, see, it's all good, and so on, and it's funny, ha 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 ha, the culture begins to change when it's ever present. But the problem for God's people is that when we start to allow the entertainments of this world a place in our life, you know, you could sit in front of that TV sitcom and there can be all kinds of funny stuff and all the while this wicked lifestyle is just being promoted and we can sit there and go, ha, 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 at the same thing. You cannot fill your mind up with the world and not be affected by it. The allurements of the world are one thing that will cause us, and they will cause us to stray from truth, to wander away from it. We have to be careful. Embracing the cultural change and the cultural norm is a death sentence to the saint of God. You cannot fill your mind with the world and not be influenced. You know what? That goes with movies. That goes with music. That goes with styles and fads and trends and fashions of this world. You name it. What does God say about the world? In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, He says, love not the things of the world. That's what He says. Romans chapter 2 tells us to not be conformed to the image of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is it that renews your mind? The Word of God. The Word of God is the thing that renews our mind. And it's the thing that will keep us from straying from truth. I used to tell our teenagers this. Back in Grand Forks, when I was the assistant pastor there, I was a youth director there for a long time too. And I would tell our single adults this on a regular basis. Here's a good rule of thumb for life. And I may have said this here before, but a good rule of thumb for life. If the world thinks something is cool, and the world embraces it, and the world uplifts it, it's probably just best for God's people to stay away from it. Because light and darkness cannot mix. And we are so prone and susceptible to being changed and to being allured and being swayed and so on, and our mind can be corrupted with the things of this world. Worldly entertainments and fashions and trends and music and movies and television and anything else, the world's philosophy will affect the life of a child of God. And it will draw us away or make us wander from the truth. Err, to wander away from a place of safety. It changes the way we think. Worldly people also have this same sort of influence in life. Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's even family. See, a lot of times, our desire, and most people are probably this way, have a desire to avoid confrontation. You know, people don't want to do that. And so our desire to be accepted or our desire to avoid confrontation may cause us to not take the stands that we should take and ultimately may influence and change our way of thinking. Come on, listen, let me give you the warning. If you don't know what you believe and why you believe it based upon the Word of God and you have a propensity to not stand because of confrontation, if you don't take a stand, it will not be long and you will change the way that you think. It'll change the way that you act. Plain and simple. Mark it down. It's human nature. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, let's turn over there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. What is God's command for His people? To be separated. To be separate from what? From this world. And sometimes that even means from worldly people and friends and possibly, sadly, even family. If it's in contradiction to what the Word of God says and God's standard of truth. But because of our desire to keep the peace and so on, oftentimes, and to avoid confrontation, we won't take a solid stand where we should and mark it down. Mark it down. That is the first step into having your heart and your mind changed and erring from the truth. Wandering away from it. A third thing that can cause us to wander from truth is our own thinking and our own understanding. Yeah, our own way of thinking and our own understanding can cause us to err from the truth. Often we feel that our way is the right way. Our way of thinking is clearly the right way of thinking. But what does the Word of God say about that? In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25, it says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Come on. Our own way of thinking is not always right. Our own way of understanding is not right. That's why Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust not," or "lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Our own heart will deceive us. Our own way of thinking can lure us or lead us astray, to cause us to err from the truth. So what is it that keeps us from wandering from truth then? If there are all these dangers out there, and even our own heart, and even our own way of thinking will deceive us, what is it that keeps us from erring from truth or wandering away from truth? The first and most important principle in all of it is that we must build a biblical view of things. This is the thing that keeps us from wandering away from truth. We have to have a biblical view of things in life. We have to base our life, and listen, base our life and how we live it upon the Word of God and the Word of God alone. Look at Psalm 119 with me. In Psalm 119, we look at verse 128. Listen to what the psalmist says here. In verse 27, he says, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." See what the psalmist says? Thy precepts, your precepts, concerning all things, I consider those to be right, and I hate every false way. What is the implication then when it comes to our own way of thinking? It's a false way, and we ought to hate it. We can't build our life upon our own thinking. It has to be upon the Word of God and the precepts of the Word of God. And we must build a biblical view about things. And here's where it really comes home to us, folks. The danger of falling away. Often we have preconceived ideas about things. And we have to be willing to surrender preconceived ideas and personal preferences to the authority of Scripture. God should have the right to influence and control any and all areas of our lives. Let me say it again. We need to surrender preconceived ideas and a way of thinking to the authority of Scripture and allow God the right to control any and all areas of life, even to control the way that we think. Because it produces actions. The truths of the Bible are the materials that we need to use to build our belief system, where we stand. It needs to come from the truth of the Bible. You know what? Every person in this room has a standard of living. You have a way of thinking and a way of living. Every person in this room has a standard of living. The question is whether we got those standards from the Bible or from our own preferences or from the world. It's wrong for Christians to use the arguments of the world to justify their personal preferences. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's ever a danger before us of erring from the truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, for all the promises of God, I'm in 2nd. I'll get over to 1 Corinthians, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You see this here? The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And it's the wisdom of the world, by the wisdom of the world, that the world knew not God. Look with me over at Colossians chapter 1. It's wrong for the saint of God, the Christian, to use the arguments of the world to justify how they live, justify their personal preferences. It needs to be built upon the Word of God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. How is it that we are pleasing unto the Lord? How is it that we are increasing in the knowledge of God? He says in verse 9, we desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Not our own understanding. Not the world's understanding. You know, we have a position that we would take on something. And what I'm talking about here, and I'll get to this in just a second here, but what I'm talking about is surrendering preconceived ideas and notions and things that we have in our life, surrendering it to the authority of Scripture, letting the Word of God shape and mold our thinking, and building our belief system upon the truth of God's Word, not upon what I think or what I want or what's convenient for me. This applies in how we live our life, the entertainments that we let into our life, the way that we dress, the music that we listen to, and all areas of life, surrendering it to the will of God and letting the Word of God speak and letting the Word of God shape the way that we think, not our own understanding or things that please us. Maybe it's based in convenience, maybe it's peer pressure, or any other thing. Hello? Are you with me? There's a danger of erring from the truth, the standard of truth, wandering away from it. And there's all kinds of things that can cause us to wander away. And you know, if we're going to give a defense of the position that we hold, maybe you take a certain stand in something. Well, this is what I believe. If you're going to give a defense of the position you hold, it ought to be able to go, we ought to be able to go to the Bible and use spiritual wisdom to do it, not, well, I just think it's this way, or I just don't see it quite like that. Big difference. In thus saith the Lord, or precepts and principles from the Word of God coming together to form a belief system, rather than, well, you know, I just don't see it quite like that. So I'll just live this way. We all have a standard of living. Question is, did you get it from the Word of God? Or did you get it from this world? Or did you get it from your own way of thinking? Because the place of safety is the truth. The truth is the Word of God. And there's a danger of wandering away from the truth. Folks, we're witnessing an undeniable departure from the truth in our day and age. You can't deny it. Christian people who maybe once took a stand on certain things, not anymore. They let the standard down, and it's not too long, and they take the next step on that slippery slope into compromise. Brother Humphrey could name church after church, no doubt, that used to stand strong with standards and how we ought to dress and how we ought to be separated from this world, who used to have strong standards on music, not allowing contemporary Christian music into the, you know, to the worship and so on. And because of the pressure and because of the carnality of people, preachers caved and churches' standards dropped and music standards dropped. And you know what? It isn't long and that those churches are not even in the will of God anymore. They're loose on every standard. Women wearing jeans to church, tight pants, tight clothes, immodest apparel, contemporary Christian music on the stage, rock bands basically playing. And it all ceases to be a spirit of worship unto the Lord, and it's all flesh. I'm telling you, it is a slippery slope, and we cannot err from the truth. We cannot wander away from it. Because it's a place of safety. And by God's grace, as long as I'm the pastor of this church, we're not going to move. We're going to hold to the Word of God. We're going to say, thus saith the Lord. And that's what we're going to do. Get on board. Let's go. It'd be easy to compromise. It'd be easy to let the standards down and say, just wear whatever you want to wear because I'm tired of dealing with it. I'm tired of the pressure. It'd be easy to say, you know what, we need more people in these pews. Let's bring in a praise and worship team and let's just make this an entertainment club. It'd be easy to do all of that. But we would bring shame to the name of Christ. And the candlestick and the Spirit of God would be taken away. And all we would be is just nothing but an empty, vain religion. I want the power of God on my life, and I want it in this church. And so by God's grace, we're not going to wander from the truth. There's a danger. When one begins to downplay the standard of truth or replace doctrine with tradition and replace doctrine with preferences, compromise and apostasy and heresy is sure to follow. And you know, it usually happens gradually. It doesn't happen overnight. Just a little here, just a little there. Just like that little leaven that leavens the whole lump. Compromise. Here's where it's subtle, and here's where it's really dangerous. Because compromise often appeals to the carnal mind. Because it presents itself as being more convenient or less costly. And so it appeals to our carnal mind. And the flesh gravitates towards it. And when the truth is rejected, there will soon follow an erosion of values. And our whole way of thinking will change. And we'll begin to accept a way of living. And we'll begin to accept things that really are carnal and worldly. And a worldly philosophy and so on. And erosion of values soon will follow. And when personal preferences or conveniences begin to control our thinking, rather than God's Word forming our thinking, that is when we start to err or stray from the truth. Let me say it again, just so it sinks in. When the truth of God's Word is rejected, and our own way of thinking and our personal preferences and our conveniences begin to control the way that we think and the way that we operate rather than a standard of God's Word and letting God's Word form our thinking, that is when we start to stray from the truth. We need to build a biblical view, folks. God speaks on everything that pertains to life. And if our view is not right here, if our view on things is not based in principles from the Scripture, then it's wrong. Plain and simple. Maybe in days ahead, in the weeks ahead, as we begin to go through some of these other general epistles, a lot more of daily living, practical living is going to come up. And how we ought to live our life, and how we ought to be separated, and how we ought to be thinking. And I'm telling you, folks, it all needs to be centered around the Word of God. We should not take the way that we think and try to put it into the Word of God. Well, I feel a certain way about this, and I just don't quite see it that way. Here's my take on it, and try to stuff it into the Word of God. That's the wrong way of looking at it. We need to say, okay, what does the body of truth say about any given subject? And let the Word of God shape and mold how we think about a certain thing, and then obey. That's the big difference. But all too often, we have our preferences, what we like, how we want to operate. And we try to justify it with worldly philosophy and worldly thinking, and then we try to stuff it into the Word of God and say, see, I can stand on that position. No, you can't. Not if you want to please the Lord. A person can do whatever they want to do. And I'm no man's judge. And I'm certainly not the ruler or the king. I'm not going to direct and dictate anybody's life. But God tells us that the place of safety is in the truth. And there's a grave danger of wandering away from the truth. It's all around us, even our own thinking. We have to be careful. And so James says, if any of you do err from the truth, he's saying, here's the danger. It's possible for you to err from the truth. And that's the reminder that he gives to us. But then he says in verse 20, go back to James 1. He says in James 1 and verse 20, or James 5, excuse me, in verse 20, he says, brethren, in verse 19, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. So you get this picture here? Here's one who has strayed from the place of safety. He's strayed from the place of truth. But there's somebody else that comes along and converts him. That word convert simply means to turn about, to turn him around. So here's one who was in truth, who was walking in truth. He had the truth, but he wandered away from the place of safety. Somehow, something caused him to wander away, and there was somebody else who came and said, hey, buddy, let's turn around. Let's get back on the track. You see this? He says, let him know, if there's one who converts him, turns him about, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. There are some who tried to use this passage to teach that you can lose your salvation. That's not what this is talking about. He's talking to brethren, saved people, and he simply says it's possible to wander away from truth. But this is the second principle and the second point. There's a reminder here, not only that there's a danger of falling away, but there's a reminder here how much we need each other. how much God's people need each other. And he says, if one of you go and convert him, turn him about from the error of his way, he's wandered away from truth, and you reach out and you help turn him around, you're going to save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. The principle is that we need each other, and we need to be watching out for each other. We need to be praying for each other and encouraging one another. And that is why it's so important that you be here in church when the doors are open. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Sunday night, we need to be taught and instructed the Word of God. We need the fellowship of each other. We need to be upholding each other in prayer because there is such a danger of falling away from truth. We need each other. And there's a ministry here to reach out and turn one around. You see that ministry there? The ministry to each other? We need to be encouraging one another and we need to be growing. It's actually a matter of life and death, actually, according to this passage of Scripture, isn't it? What does it take to convert one or to turn one around? And like I said, that word simply means to turn about or turn around. It's not talking about salvation. What does it take to convert one or turn one around? Well, if we look in Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What does this verse teach us about what it takes to convert one? First of all, it takes people who are spiritual. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Those who are spiritual are those who are producing the fruit. The Spirit of God is producing fruit in their life on a regular basis. In Galatians 5:22, look over there with me. Hold your place here. But just skip back to Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual people are going to be producing spiritual fruit. You know what? Unqualified people, people who are not spiritually minded, need not apply for this job of restoring one. It might be best for people who are not spiritually minded to work on themselves first, according to Matthew chapter 7. Then you'll be in a position to help others. So what does it take to convert one, to turn one around? Somebody who's already spiritually minded. That should be the goal of every single one of God's people. To be spiritually minded, to be spiritually mature, to be growing. It also takes a spirit of gentleness or meekness. In verse 1 of chapter 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. It takes a spirit of meekness. You know, when somebody is falling away or straying away from the truth, that's not the time to be misusing the sword of the Spirit. Or using the Bible as a club, boom, boom, to beat people over the head with. A spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There has to be a constant sense of self-examination. And if we are not careful, we can easily fall into the same fault. That's why James says there's a danger of straying from truth. Verse 2 of Galatians 6 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That word burden means heavy load. There has to be, what does it take to convert one? Somebody who's spiritual, a spirit of meekness, a sense of self-examination in it, but then a willingness to bear one another's burdens. You know what it takes to bear somebody else's burden? It involves a great expense of time and energy to help the weak one overcome their faults. It takes investing yourself into somebody else's life. You know, our job is not done by just pointing out somebody's fault. It's easy to do that, isn't it? But a spirit of love and a spirit of meekness will take time and take energy and invest themselves into somebody else for their good. That's bearing one another's burdens. It's hypocritical to simply just point out somebody else's fault. But then it also takes humility. And that's implied in Galatians 6:3. Because he says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." That principle of humility is implied there, but the principle of humility is stated outright in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn over there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." There are those that oppose themselves. And it's a spirit of meekness that needs to be used, a spirit of humility that needs to be used to give instruction to those that oppose themselves, that if God peradventure will give them a repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, to reestablish them. People aren't going to accept correction or advice if the spirit behind it is not right. And so we've got two admonitions here. There's a reminder of the danger of straying from the truth. We need God's word to form our thinking. We need to be in God's word, and we need to be willing to let God's word, the authority of Scripture, shape and mold how we think about things, not our personal preferences or conveniences. And that hits home in a lot of areas, folks, and you can make your own applications. But then we also have the reminder that we need each other. If somebody errs from the truth and one convert him, you bear one another's burdens and you help turn somebody about to the right way of thinking. What are you going to do? What's the result? The result is that you save a soul from death and you hide a multitude of sins. We have a responsibility to each other. I have known many, many who do not heed advice or instruction from the man of God, from the Word of God. And they've got their own way of living. They've got the way that they think, and they want to do it this way. They're not willing to change their standard of living because it's convenient for them. And I've known many over the years who walk away from that place of safety to do what they want to do, and it's not long. History repeats itself over and over again. Every time, it's not long, and they just continue on down that road until it takes them right out of the will of God and even out of church altogether. Not faithful in serving the Lord anymore. And there have been some that I have known who years later come back broken and beaten and battered and bruised and in tears and say, "I should have listened to you. I should have listened." And they reap the bitter fruit because they don't allow God's word to shape how they think and form their belief system. They would rather say, "Well, I just don't see it that way. I just don't see it like that." And it's usually based in what's convenient for them. And compromise appeals to the carnal mind because it's less costly. It doesn't require as much sacrifice. It doesn't require as much separation. It doesn't require as much peculiarity, right? And we see once again here that all that James deals with is so very practical for everyday Christian living in our personal life and also for how we relate to others. And God wants stability in your life. God wants maturity in the Christian life. He doesn't want up and down. He wants us to be strong and stable and established and mature. And part of this, that is for our own benefit, but it's also for the benefit of a lost world around us that needs to see hope. And so the challenge is to seek to apply God's word, folks. And here's the challenge for you and for me today. Seek to apply God's word and allow it to be the thing to shape and mold our thinking, because that will play itself out in how we live and how we act. And there's so much more to come as we journey through these general epistles. Let's apply God's word. Let's let God's word speak, and let's obey. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Great instruction. I pray that we would love instruction and not be as the fool who despises teaching and despises instruction. But Father, be willing to surrender maybe our own thoughts on things and our own preconceived ideas to the authority of Scripture, and to search the Scriptures and to know what we believe and why, and then to stand firm and not compromise. Father, we need each other to watch out for each other, to encourage and to strengthen. And we also need to be aware of the grave danger of how easy it is to wander away from truth, how easy it is for this world to influence our thinking if we're not careful. Bless your people. Thank you for the time we've had today. Thank you for these folks who love you. Father, grow us up in the Lord and into the image of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.